It was a certain family from a rural area who came to a big city. And they were amazed by the skyscrapers, high-rise, and buildings made of glass. So the father and his son decided to check out one of those tall buildings. So the father said to his wife and other children, "Stay in our van. We will be right back. We're just going to check out one of the buildings." So the father and his son went into those high-rise or one of those high-rise glass buildings, and they went inside and they were in awe of the beauty of the building. But more than anything else, they were astonished by these two silver doors opening and closing by themselves with lit numbers above it. And they saw people going in and out of those two silver doors, and they were fascinated by those doors. So the father wanted to check it out. So he went over there and he wanted to go in. But when he was about to go in, there was this old, wrinkly, gray-headed lady that cut him off. And he was not able to go inside those double doors. And the old lady went in. But within seconds, that doors that closed opened back up. And there came out a tall, beautiful young woman. The father was amazed by the transformation. So he said to his son, "Son, go get your mama quick." You see, in every church, there exist believers and Christians who have been transformed and changed by the living Christ. Now, those are the born-again Christians who have personally met Christ. Their names are written in the book of life. They have been given eternal life. They are the ecclesia, the called out ones. The ones that God had called out of darkness into light and have become part of this universal church. They are known only to God. They had experienced genuine conversion. Therefore, they can never be the same. They are forever changed. Are you one of them?
Oh, yeah.
Do you belong to that group? Now, 2 weeks ago, I was sharing with you a message about genuine conversion. And today, as I shared before, that was the preview of what's to come. That preview sermon has become now an 8-part sermon series that I have entitled Genuine Conversion, I Have to Change. Genuine Conversion, I Have to Change. See, the premise or the crux of this brand new sermon series that I'm going to share with you beginning today is this, that as you call yourself a born-again Christian, if you call yourself as a born-again believer, then your attitude should be this: I must change. Amen. I need to change. Amen. I will change. I have to change. Change what? Your pre-Christ life. Change your action, attitude, and affection that existed before you came to Christ. I have to change. Why? Because the greatest evidence of genuine conversion is a changed life. Amen. But the greatest proof that God is alive is a changed life. The greatest evidence and proof that God is not dead is a changed life. Now, change or transformation, however, is a choice. We labor. We work on it. In other words, we don't just come to church and attend a Bible study or come to a service and suddenly you are changed or transformed. It doesn't happen that way. Such as I was sharing with the Wednesday night group, you don't come to the Bible study or to a prayer meeting or prayer service, and then you go to bed that night and you wake up the next morning and voila, you are now Christ-like. Voila, bam, suddenly you are godly just because you attended. Choice and labor are very much part of it. I wish transformation would be as easy as going in and out of elevators. I wish transformation or change is as easy as sitting down, listening to a sermon, and you come out here totally transformed. I wish change is as easy as the process of osmosis. Remember back in your science class, that scientific process of osmosis, wherein the molecule or molecules travel from an area of lesser concentration to an area of greater concentration. In other words, molecules would travel from a smaller area to a greater area. I wish transformation is that easy. That when a person speaks to you, just like the pastor is speaking to you right now, and he's the single or the smaller area, and you are the greater area, when you receive his word, suddenly you are changed and transformed. I wish it's that easy, but it's not. Now, however, don't get me wrong. I am not saying here that salvation is by good works. I'm not saying that. Now, just to make it clear, because I realize not every single person would understand what salvation is. What is salvation? I know someone would say, to be saved. What is salvation? People would say, oh, I came to this meeting, I came to church, and I got saved. What exactly does it mean? Salvation means, or to be saved, is this. You have been forgiven and set free from the consequence of your sins. Amen. You have been set free and forgiven from the penalty, from the judgment, from the condemnation of God over your sin. That's what you've been saved from. Praise the Lord. However, our salvation, having that understanding now of what salvation is, our salvation is not by good works. We got saved all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God, by the favor of God, by the kindness of God, by the mercy of God, by the favor that God has given us. It's all by grace. It is not by good works. However, if the means, hear me out, if the means or the way to salvation is grace, the evidence that we are truly saved is changed life. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The evidence that we truly experience that forgiveness and freedom is if we are being transformed. In other words, if you're saying, oh, I am a Christian, I go to church, and your life is identical, the same with your pre-Christ life, could it possibly be that you did not experience a genuine conversion? If your life is still the same, your lifestyle, the way you speak, the way you act, your emotion, your affection, your action is still the same as your old lifestyle pre-Christ, knowing that you are now new in Christ and you're a born-again Christian and you are still the same, then it is valid for other people to question your salvation. It becomes valid that people will say, oh, you're a fake, or you're pretending, or that big H word, you're a hypocrite then.
Come on now, come on now.
It becomes valid for other people to question our faith and our salvation if we are living the same way. However, transformation or change doesn't happen just for you to sit down and do nothing. It involves choosing to change and working on to change. Let me share with you some Bible verses before we go to the text we have today. Look at Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. All verbs in it. Deny, take, and follow. That means change or transformation to come. There must be an action on our part to change. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He said, I am doing my very best to encourage you to exhort you, to admonish you, to be perfect, to be complete in Christ. And then Paul said, because I myself, I labor and strive to be godly. That's what he's saying there. There is that working on your part, working on my part for me to experience that transformation. Colossians 3, 5 and 8. He said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Look at verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Amen. He said, put to death. That's an action on our part. He said, rid yourselves. That means there must be a work on our part. In other words, there is this laborious process, this job that we have to do in order to change. Therefore, genuine conversion tells me I have to change. Genuine conversion tells me I am willing to change. I must change. I need to change. I choose to change. But I believe that genuine conversion, even if you have the desire to say, I have to change, would not happen unless there is a scriptural conversion.
Amen.
There must be a scriptural conversion. In other words, without totally surrendering to the authority of the scripture, without totally acknowledging the word of God as the word of God, without living your life according to the word of God, there would be no genuine conversion because you have not experienced scriptural conversion. Now, what is scriptural conversion? It means knowing that you are a born-again Christian, then you know that the Word of God is the Word of God, but not just to know the Word of God, but to obey the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. See, transformation begins when you have scriptural conversion. Now, how does it work? Well, let's find out as we turn our Bible now to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's all rise. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated. Here in the Word, Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor of the church in Ephesus, about the valuable reasons why the Scripture is the most important ingredient to bring about change. Now he says to Timothy, the Scripture is the most essential, the most important ingredient for you to change. Now let me ask you a quick question. How many of you here are willing to change, be Christ-like, be godly in your ways, be righteous in your ways, because you love God?
Amen.
We all do. And Paul tells Timothy that the beginning point is the Scripture. Why is that? For three reasons, he tells us in these two verses. The first one is because the Scripture is alive.
Amen.
Because the Scripture is alive, it is the thing, the point, the standard that would change your life because the Scripture is alive. No dead person or dead something would change you because that person is dead. But the Scripture is alive. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now just FYI, the word Scripture means writing or God's writing. So every time you hear the word Scripture, that means the Bible, because it is the writing of God.
Amen.
It is the very Word of God. Surely, just put this in parentheses. Surely people or God used people to write his words down. But nonetheless, those words were still God's words.
Amen.
The Spirit of God rested on and in those people to write those words of God themselves. But those words did not come from themselves. It came from the mouth of God. In other words, they spoke and wrote in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter validates this, as he said in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy. Now let me explain that real quick. Prophecy is a synonymous, interchangeable term for the Bible, for the Scripture. The Bible is also called the law of God, the commandment of God, the precepts of God, the testimony of God, the word of God, the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord. There are many different terms for the word of God. You see some of them in Psalm 19, 7 through 9. But let's continue in 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy had its origin, or never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In such a way as this, it's like a mechanical dictation. They are writing the word as they were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Scripture is alive, because the Scripture is the writings of God through people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you following me here? In other words, let's make this interactive so we can completely understand. Because that's when we Christians, we always get that hiccup. Someone would ask you, is the Bible God's word? Yeah, prove it to me. They were written by man. And then that's when we get stuck. We don't know what to say. But now we do. Oh yeah, they were written by men under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's make this interactive so it would make sense to you. Get you a pen and paper right now. Do you have a pen and paper? All right. Get you a pen and paper, if you have a pen and paper, and write this down. Write, Scripture is alive. Write it down, Scripture is alive. All right, write down, Scripture is alive. Now, have you written it already? All right, now say it back to me, what you wrote.
Scripture is alive.
Now, are those your words or my words? My words. You're simply writing it for me. The same thing with the Bible. These are God's words written by men under the direct supervision and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Scripture is alive, because it came from the Spirit of God. They are the very words of God. But the Scripture is also alive. Why? Because it is alive. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active. It is living and active. And active. That means it's alive. Because to begin with, it was His Word that spoke everything in creation. Everything has been in existence now because God spoke the Word. He didn't even move His finger. He didn't even blink His eye. All He did is He spoke the Word, and everything was created from ex nihilo, out of nothing, everything He created from the spoken Word. But not only that. The Word of God is alive because the Word was God. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How could the Word not be alive when the Word is God? But go back to verse 16. But the Scripture is alive because, look at verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for that phrase is theonoustos. Theo meaning God, noustos meaning air or breath. That's where we get our word, English word pneumonia, which means infection of the lungs, or you're having a hard time breathing because of the infection. It's pneuma, pneumonia. It's air, it's breathe or breath. God breathed all Scripture. The reason it is alive is because God breathed His breath into the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Look at what it says in Genesis 2:7. I love this verse. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed theonoustos.
Yes.
breathe theonustos into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The breath he breathed into Adam is the same breath he breathed into you and into me and to Miss Remy, even though she's in the hospital. That's why today we are alive and breathing, because God breathed his breath into our lungs so we can be alive today. Praise the Lord. But that same breath he breathed into the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is alive. Well, surely you're probably saying, how could that be alive? I don't see the chest going up and down. I don't see that it has feet that walks. I don't see that it has hands that does things. I don't see its heart pumping blood into the pages of the Bible. Surely you don't see that. However, isn't it that every time you read the Word of God, come on now, every time you read the Word of God, every time you study the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God, it convicts you of wrongdoing, doesn't it? It corrects you of your error. It encourages you when you're about to give up. It comforts you when you are hurting. It promises blessing into your life. It speaks to you directly as if the very voice of God is talking to you. Why? Because the Word of God is alive.
Amen.
The Word of God is alive. That's why the Word of God is the starting point of our change. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. How many of you have asked or consulted a dead person for some wise wisdom or some encouraging words of wisdom? How many of you have asked a dead person for some truth? No one. I hope you don't. Because that dead person has nothing wonderful or worthwhile to say to you. Why? Because he's dead. Same thing with people who are non-believers, non-Christians. Many of us, when we have issues, problems, consequence, or situation in life, and we don't know who to call, and we pray to God, and God is not answering right away, so the first thing we do is call someone. It happens that someone is not a believer. But do you know that an unbeliever, the Bible says, is spiritually dead? The person who is not a believer in Christ is dead in his trespasses and sins. That means if you would ask someone who is not a believer, who is spiritually dead, that person would not give you anything wonderful or worthwhile, because that person is spiritually dead. But the Scripture can, because the Scripture is alive. Are you still with me? Am I boring you this morning? Am I putting you to sleep this morning? Do you want to change, do you? Keep up, stay awake. Because genuine conversion begins in the Word. The second reason that the Scripture is or powerful to change us is because it is advantageous. It is advantageous. In other words, it's to your advantage. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is useful. The word in Greek is ophelimos, which literally means advantage, profitable, beneficial. In other words, the Word of God is advantageous to you because it helps you make the choice, it helps you have the strength, it helps you in the laborious process of changing for the glory of God.
Amen.
You know, just like how advantageous it is to have a medical insurance, so when you get sick, you have someone to pay for your medical bills. How advantageous it is to have a retirement plan or some kind of a retirement investment like 401k, so when you retired, you will still have a source of income. How advantageous it is to finish education or finish college so you have something to show forth your employer. How advantageous it is for us to eat healthy and exercise and get rid of our vices so we would live long and healthy life. how advantageous it is for us parents to save up money now for our children while they're still young. So when they go to college, they have money to pay the tuition fee. And not only that, they would not have to worry about student loans. How advantageous it is in so many ways. And so now here God's word is the same. God's word is advantageous in so many ways, but primarily to change us. Primarily to transform us. How? Look at verse 16. Look at the advantages or usefulness of the scripture. Look at verse 16. First, it is useful for teaching. You see that word? It is useful for teaching. The Greek word is didaskalia, which means doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Let's have a little Bible study time here. What is doctrine? Doctrine means Bible teaching. It means it is the divine truths of God given to us. It means it is God's truth in this complete and comprehensive pattern given to us. What would that be? The Word of God. Now, the Word of God is advantageous in terms of teaching. Why? Because when you have a sound doctrine, when you know the Word, when you have a solid Bible teaching, then you're not going to be swayed easily. You're not going to be influenced easily. You're not always going to be persuaded or be tossed like the wave. You go back and forth into what you believe. I believe this. I don't believe this anymore. Just like the song, which is our creed that we sang earlier. That's what we believe. I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He rose from the dead. And I believe that one day He would take me to heaven. That's what we believe. But don't be like my mother when she was younger. My mother believed in every different doctrine that she heard. Someone from Mormonism shared something to her, she believed that. Someone said from Jehovah's Witness, she believed that. Someone said from Catholicism, she believed that. So she changed religion from this religion to this religion to this religion to this religion. Why? She was easily swayed. Why? Because she doesn't have a sound doctrine, doesn't have a good understanding of the Word of God. But praise the Lord, at age 69 years old, my mother heard of the biblical doctrine and she prayed to receive Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. At that age 71 years old, she followed the Lord in believer's baptism. She followed the Lord. She was hesitant at first, but when she realized but to be baptized is a command of the Lord, that means if it's a command of the Lord and I don't want to be baptized, that means every single day I am habitually and intentionally disobeying Christ. Isn't it? When the Lord tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them. I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to do it. That means every single day you are disobeying the Lord. And here's what you're doing. God help me, but above you is a dark cloud hovering over your head. What's that sin? Sin of disobedience. Didaskalia, the doctrine. The Bible teaches you what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, and what's praiseworthy. But look at verse 16. It is also useful for rebuking. Elegmos is the Greek word, elegmos, which literally means to convict. To convict. Isn't it that every time, or most of the time when we hear the Word of God, you feel like it pricks your heart? You know, you feel like the pastor has been snooping on you. He knew exactly what's happening in your life. And so now he's talking about you. I do. Because I'm an all-knowing, ever-present person. That's a lie. I'm only human. I'm not God. But every time someone is spoken from the Word of God and it pricks you, it convicts you, it reproves you, it bothers your conscience because you know there's something wrong that you're doing, that is the purpose of the Bible. It is to your advantage because the advantage of the Bible, it rebukes, it convicts. But look at the next one. The advantage of the Bible is it corrects. for correcting. Epatunorsis is the Greek word. Correction. It means correction or to make straight or to set it right. The idea here is this. Hear me out. The idea here, the understanding of this word epatunorsis is this. The idea of a fractured bone. You see, when you have a fractured bone, which by the way, FYI, fracture means break. There are not two different things. Break means fracture. Fracture means break. They are just one and the same. I hear this all the time. Oh, it's broken, but I don't think it's fracture. Fracture means broken. So now the idea here is this. In order for that bone to grow in proper alignment and not have malunion, or for it to grow not crooked, it must be corrected in alignment, it must be made straight, and then set right. So when the bone grows, it will be in proper alignment. That's the idea here. The Word of God corrects us. Why? Because our ways and habits are erroneous. The Word of God makes us straight because our path is crooked. The Word of God set us right because our priorities get displaced. That's why correcting is so important. And then lastly, just for the sake of time, the Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. I love that part. I'm glad that it doesn't just correct you. It doesn't just convict you. It doesn't just teach you. It points you back to godly living. In other words, it leads you to what you needed to do. It provides positive training to Christ-like behavior. That's why the Word of God, the Scripture, is advantageous to you to have a transformed life or to be changed because of all these things it does to you and me. Then lastly, the Word of God or the Scripture is armed. The Scripture is armed. It's armed to make you choose and labor to change. Look at verse 17. So that the man of God, every believer, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The phrase thoroughly equipped came from the Greek word which literally means to be fully furnished, to be fully equipped, to be fully supplied. That's the Word of God. It arms you and it furnishes you of everything that you need so you can live a godly life. The Word of God allows you to lack anything or to lack nothing that would help you choose and work hard in becoming Christ-like. In other words, the Scripture fully furnishes you. So when you struggle in one area of your life, then you can look it up in the Scripture and the answer is there. In another area of your life is where you struggle. Then you look it up in the Word of God. That's why the Scripture has armed you and me. It has fully furnished you with everything necessary for life and godliness. I remember when Irene and I were newlyweds. And we just came down from Colorado. We lived in Colorado briefly, and now we settled in Arlington. And we didn't have anything but clothes, so we needed an apartment that is fully furnished. You know what I'm talking about.
Come on now. Yep.
And so now we need an apartment that's fully furnished. And praise the Lord, we found an apartment that is fully furnished right there in central Arlington. It has a living room set, so we can enjoy ourselves at night watching our favorite TV show, at least mine, Star Trek. Oh man, I love Star Trek. I watch that every single night. I can still hear Jean-Luc Picard saying, "Space, the final frontier."
All right, now.
These are the voyagers of Starship Enterprise with its continuing mission to seek out new lives and new civilization and to boldly go where no one has gone before. Mr. Data, engage. But it also, that apartment, has a dining room set so we can enjoy a good meal. It also had a bedroom set for a good night's sleep. It has all the things that we needed, our kitchen appliances, washer and dryer, and even a storage space. Everything that we needed to start a newlywedded couple's lives. That's the Word of God for you. God's Word has everything you need for every good work. That means for every godly behavior that you need, God would provide that to you in His Word, so you would choose to change, you would want to change, you would be willing to change, and you would say, I have to change. Why? Because when I am changing, then people would see my genuine conversion experience, that I have personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they won't say to me anymore, oh, you're just a church goer. They would say, you are an authentic Christian.
Come on now.
The great evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham, once said this, after preaching all over the world, I am convinced that there are great hordes of people loosely identified with the church for various reasons who have never experienced scriptural conversion. Great sections of the church today have been rendered sterile and non-productive because of Christ's spark of divine light is not resident within them. Now go back to that quote. Would that describe your Christian life? No evidence of change? You are loosely identified with church. In other words, you just come. That's it. Are you non-productive for the Lord? Would that describe your life? If that's the case, could it possibly be that there's no genuine conversion, which brought about by no true scriptural conversion? But now you know the Word.
Yes, sir.
You know the Scripture? Yep. That the Scripture is alive, advantageous, and armed.
Oh, yes.
What do I do? What do you do? You already know what to do.
Read the Word.
We hear that all the time.
Yes,
study the Word. We hear that all the time. Hear the Word. We hear that all the time.
Yeah.
Obey the Word. We don't like to do that all the time.
That's right.
Isn't it? But that's the step there. You can read, you can study, you can hear. But unless you obey and apply the Word of God, you're not going to change. Now hear me out. Don't ever leave home to go to work, to go to school, or to run errands without first reading God's manual for life for you. The Word of God.
Yes,
don't you dare leave your house without first reading the Word of God. And whatever you read in there, obey it, apply it right away in your life that day.
Oh, yeah.
Don't wait till tomorrow. If it tells you forgive, forgive that day. If it tells you to stop the lust that day.
Oh, yeah.
If it tells you to do what's right for your spouse, do what's right for your spouse. If it tells you no more dishonesty, no more cheating, you do that.
Yes,
when it tells you to come faithful to church, that's what you need to do. When it tells you to set aside anger, set aside anger. When it tells you to abandon greed, abandon greed. When it tells you stop loving money more than me, do that.
Come on.
If you do, then you'll experience change and transformation. Because hear me out. Genuine conversion begins with scriptural.